This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I'm going to start off by sharing a few stories. So the first time I remember reaching out to God was when I was about 6 years old. I remember sitting under a tree during a holiday camp, and I prayed the prayer to give my life to Jesus. And I remember feeling surprisingly different, actually. I had a sense of lightness and peace, and I remember starting to imagine Jesus with me in my daily life, either at home or at school. I have a vivid memory of walking down the corridor in my primary school, imagining Jesus with me, holding my hand, and experiencing his peace and his presence. It was the beginning of my journey of realizing that God wanted me to know him. And it was the start of reaching out and finding that he was near. For the third year of my degree, I studied at the University of North Texas. During my time there, I generally hung out with the musicians in practice rooms and gigging in local venues. It was a lot of fun. My Canadian friend, Fred, was a drummer who was on the same course as me. His mother was a devout Catholic who'd been praying for him for years to find Jesus. And when I knew him, he was an alcoholic and struggling with life and desperately searching for something more. One evening, he got really drunk and started quizzing me about my faith and why I was choosing not to drink at this party we were at. I didn't think I was giving particularly astounding answers or anything, but I just simply shared my journey of following Jesus. The party ended, we went our separate ways, and he excitedly called me the next day, insisting that he wanted to see me and tell me something. So he came round and told me how he'd met Jesus in a series of dreams that night, and how he decided to give his life to Jesus. He was instantly freed from alcoholism, and from that day, I was sober for all the subsequent years that I was in contact with him. And it was amazing to see Fred realizing that God wanted him to know him, and that as he reached out to God, he found that God was near. A more recent story. I've recently finished my training as a spiritual director, and part of my training was going through a 10-week course called the 19th Annotation and imagining myself in some of the gospel scenes with Jesus, accompanying him through his life, his death, his resurrection, journeying with Jesus in the stories of his joys and his sufferings. And I've been amazed at how he has shown me that he is with me in my joys and sufferings. I found that as I've reached out to him again, I've realized how much he wants me to know him. As I've reached out to him, I've realized that he is near. So I wonder what your story is. How have you reached out to God and found him to be near? Maybe you're just starting that journey. Maybe you've been reaching out for years. Maybe you're in a place where you're reaching out, but he feels far away. Maybe you're in a place where you're reaching out and he feels close. I wish we had time to hear all our stories. God wants us to know him. God has always been revealing himself to his creation so that we can know him and follow him. When we reach out to him, we discover that he is not far from any of us. God reveals who he is to us in so many different ways. In scripture, we read about the Garden of Eden, which was created so we could walk with God. At the burning bush with Moses, God reveals his name so that Moses could know who he was. The temple was created because God asked the Israelites to create a place for him to be with his people. God sent his son, Jesus, to reconcile us with himself so that we could know him. And in Acts that we've been reading recently, God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us so that we are now God's temple and a dwelling place for his presence. And today God reveals himself in so many ways to us, through reading scripture, through dreams, through a sense of his presence, through answered prayers, through insights and revelations of his character, through words or pictures that other people have for us while they're praying for us. Or in the slower work of God, when we look back and notice God's hand guiding our lives. God wants us to know him. God has always been revealing himself to his creation so that we may know him and follow him. And when we reach out to find him, we discover that he is not far from any of us. So over the last few months, we've been reading Acts and spending time learning about how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit and how the message of Jesus spread, becoming a multi-ethnic and multicultural movement of Jesus followers. Today, we're going to focus on Acts 17. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, just get them ready. Acts 17, where we encounter Paul in the city of Athens in the middle of his second missionary journey. So, I'd love you to picture this scene with me. This is obviously a modern day picture, but it is of the Acropolis in Athens. So this is where Paul was going around this place. So he just arrived in this city, waiting for his friends Timothy and Silas to join him. He's wandering around the city, debating with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And here in this place, we now also see Paul starting to debate with the Athenians in the marketplace, people with no reference to this Jewish God that they're hearing about. This was a city that was dedicated to the worship of Greek and Roman gods, a pantheon of gods with hundreds of gods. The emperors themselves were considered lower level deities, and there were temples specifically dedicated to their worship. The practice was to make offerings to these different gods to appease them and keep them from being angry, helping to keep you and your family safe and to avert disaster from your life. And we read that as Paul was wandering around this exact city, he was distressed by seeing all these idols everywhere. This city loved debating and reasoning with each other about philosophy, religion, politics. And it was known in classical antiquity as the center of philosophy and reason, boasting the likes of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And there were two main groups of philosophers at this time called the Epicureans and the Stoics. And the Epicureans believed that the gods and our world were really far from each other and had no communication whatsoever. They believed it was better to live a really quiet life, avoiding pain and just seeking pleasure in the everyday. The Stoics believed divinity lay within the present world, but it wasn't personal at all. But it could be harnessed by getting in touch with an inner divine rationality. So these were two of the groups that Paul was coming to debate with. So yeah, this was a huge area, the Acropolis in Athens, center of Athenian life, where he was debating with people. He was then, because his reasoning and arguments caught their attention. And so then he was invited to go to the court of the Areopagus, I think that's how you say it, which was in the northwest of the Acropolis and was the main area for debates and legal procedures in the city. So this is the place where Paul would have stood and debated with the Athenians. And it's this place that we read about Paul masterfully introducing them to the God who can be known to them. So if you can turn to Acts 17, verses 16 to 32, and my lovely husband is going to come and read that to us.
Well, While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, 'We are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others."
Thank you. What a fantastic story. Paul starts and ends his address to the Athenians with the question of ignorance and what God is doing about it. How is he revealing himself? In verse 22... it says, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Andy Patton, writing for the Bible Project, says that the local legend told of a devastating plague that once swept through Athens. And the people sacrificed to every god in their pantheon, but the gods did not stop the plague. The plague raged on until the poet Epimenides, I think that's, suggested they raise an altar to an unknown god, and after they did, the city was saved. That altar remained, in Paul's day, a memorial to this time that Athens was delivered by a god from outside of the Greek religion. In his speech at the Areopagus, Paul showed that the philosophers were wrong when they named him a preacher of foreign divinities. In fact, he was just introducing them to one of their own gods, the one true God that they had worshipped in ignorance until Paul had arrived. So we see in this passage that Paul goes on to explain to them who God is. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He gave all of us life and breath. He is not far from any one of us. we are his offspring, made in his image, and that God has appointed one man, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who will bring justice to the world. In verse 27, he says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God wants us to know him. God has always been revealing himself to his creation so that we may know him and follow him. And when we reach out to find him, we discover he is not far from any one of us. What a completely different worldview this must have been for the Athenians. They were so used to trying to earn their way into safety, to appease the multitude of gods around them, having to use their money, their bodies as offerings to the gods to try and survive and stay safe. The concept of there being one God who made everything and who wants us all to seek him and reach out for him so that we can know him must have been a radical concept. Remember, the Epicureans and the Stoics thought the gods were far off and not interested in their lives. To hear that we are God's children made in his image must have been incredible. Completely different worldview for them. So what does this story teach us? Certainly, it is an absolute masterclass for communicating the gospel to a different culture, understanding the worldview of those that you're talking to, sharing Jesus, and finding different ways of communicating his love and his grace. And if you want to learn more about these things, I'd highly recommend listening to some of the Bible Project podcasts or reading Tom Wright's Acts for Everyone. Fantastic resources where you can think through these things so much more. This message that Paul is sharing with the Athenians is one that our modern day culture desperately needs as well. Our youth desperately need this, who are grappling with questions of identity and connection, and who are they, who do they belong to? But I think today, there's so much we could discuss on that, but today I feel that the Lord is drawing us our attention to verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I believe that God wants to remind us all today that we can reach out to him. And as we do, we discover he is not far. God wants us to know him. I wonder how you react to that. Does that feel comfortable? Is that something you're longing for, to know God more? Is it slightly scary? I wonder what your reaction is. So how can we reach out to God? How can we find God? What does that mean? I used to think that I was the one that was trying to teach myself about God and to reach him. For most of my Christian life, I think until the last 5-10 years, I used to think that I was teaching myself about God, that I was in charge of my relationship with him, and it was up to me to be a really good Christian. But you know what? I had it the wrong way around. A few years ago, God gave me a picture to help me view the way that I spend time with him. It was of a waterfall coming down, representing his love, his goodness, and revelation that is always moving, always pouring out. He's always working. But it's up to me to choose to place myself into that waterfall each day. It's up to him what he teaches and forms in me in that time, but I need to place myself in this waterfall each day. That's how I reach out. And as I do this, he reveals to me that he is close. Sometimes this means that I really sense his presence and I'm aware of things that he might be doing in me. Sometimes I don't have a clue. I'll sit there with my Bible, or I'll spend some time in silence, or I'll spend some time just praying or being grateful. Sometimes I don't have a clue what God's doing, but that's okay. He is in charge. He is always working. He is always moving. He's always pouring out. Through this picture, God showed me how to approach spiritual practices like prayer or worship, reading my Bible from a place of freedom rather than earning, teaching me how to trust him rather than thinking I had to work it all out myself. Prayer, worship, reading the Bible, silence and solitude, fasting, and various other spiritual practices have all become tools that place me in God's presence, that allow him to do what he wants rather than me trying to earn my way into his love. As Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, says, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. So firstly, reaching out to God, it's a heart posture. It's simply saying, Jesus, you are my king. I believe you are who you say you are. I want to know you more. He will respond to that. He promises that he is near to all of us. In Revelation 3:20, it says that Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's a heart posture. Reaching out to God is a heart posture. But secondly, it is also an action. We can look at how Jesus spent time with his Father, and we can use the same tools in our own lives. They have historically been called the spiritual disciplines, although I find the word practices helps me to encapsulate the encouragement to journey with these things. And it's not about perfection. It's about journeying with them and using them as tools to place myself in God's presence. These include praying and fasting, reading scripture, worshipping, taking a Sabbath, spending time in silence and solitude, gratitude, generosity, simplicity. There's many things. Some of the best resources for spiritual practices that I've found really helpful are by John Mark Comer or Dallas Willard that I mentioned earlier. Or you can listen back to some of our teachings from 2020 when we were spending a series talking about what it means to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus, become like Jesus and do what he did. And each of these practices, could spend a whole session just talking about one of them. But they're so useful, these tools. I'd encourage you to learn about them more. How are you reaching out to God today? Just have a think. Where is the Lord inviting you at the moment to reach out to him? Remember, he is always moving. He is always working. He is always near. And you can reach out to him. Personally, at the moment, I am really enjoying worship, reading the Bible. I've got some little cards here which go through a way of reading the Bible, which is called Lectio Divina, which if you want one, there's loads here. You can come and collect one at the end, which just help you to read a small passage of scripture and ask the Holy Spirit, what is he showing you? And notice what verse jumps out, and then using that as a basis of chatting to God about what he might be wanting you to notice, or as a basis of prayer. A really, really helpful tool. Or the Examine, which helps you to pray through your day and notice where you feel drawn to God or where you feel disconnected from God, and just notice his movements in your everyday life. I find them incredibly useful. Or just looking at Jesus in the Gospels. Last year, I was going through a season where I felt really disconnected from Jesus. And I found my spiritual director encouraged me just to read the Gospels. Just spend time looking at who Jesus is. And it was beautiful. I just went through and just allow myself to notice what I was noticing. And it's amazing how Jesus meets us in that place, how he came alive again to me. I felt so much more connected to him. Saying the Lord's Prayer every day, maybe. And fasting, I'm trying to learn about a rhythm of fasting that helps incorporate into my prayer life. But I'd encourage you, just go ask the Lord, where are you encouraging me to reach out to you at this time? What does that look like? Another quote from Dallas Willard from his book, How Does the Disciple Live? Disciplines, you could use the word practice here, practices for the spiritual life are places in which we meet God to be taught by him, and he is our guide into how they are best practiced. We should not be overly concerned about how others do them. In a very short time, Jesus will lead us into the practice that is best for us. This has looked really different. When Emma, so I've got three kids. When Emma was born, so 12 years ago now, she's my youngest. I was so tired, seriously. I was so tired. And reading the Bible or using my brain in a really logical way was just not an option for me, shall we say. I was so tired. But I met Jesus in worship at that time. It was beautiful. Just his presence in worship was, I was just drawn to it. So I'd often have worship music on while I'm trying to feed the kids or do other things. And that was fine. Where is God meeting you at the moment? Where is he drawing you? More recently, I'm really drawn to learning more about the Bible. I'm so excited about learning, going through the Bible Project podcast, and they do this thing called Classroom, which is like university level lectures. It's just a brilliant resource if anyone wants to dig deeper into the Bible. What does it mean for you? Just have a think. I'll just give you a bit of space. How are you reaching out for God at this time? Just have a think. Maybe close your eyes. Let's just think. How am I reaching out for God at this time? Maybe where might God be inviting you to reach out again to him? How might he be doing that? So today, I believe God wants to remind us that he wants us to know him. He wants to remind us that he has always been revealing himself to his creation so that we may know him and we may follow him. So let's keep reaching out together. Let's do this together. Because when we reach out to find God, we discover that he is not far from any one of us. I'd love to invite you to stand with me and we'll just pray. Have a bit of time praying. Sometimes when you've been sitting down for ages, certainly when my kids were younger, I would probably be starting to fall asleep. So it's helpful just to stand up, re-engage our bodies, re-engage our minds. And I'd love to invite David and Alison to come and join me and Phil. We're just going to think through what is the Lord inviting us to today? Yeah. So maybe it's the first time you've ever reached out to God. Maybe this is a whole new thing to you. I would love to invite you to do that in this moment. Just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I give my life to you. And if that's you, we'd love to pray for you. And I'll invite you to come down the front in a moment for us to pray with you. For some of you, I felt like the Lord wanted to remind you that he is near. He is not far away. He has not abandoned you. He is close. Maybe you're going through a really hard time where the mystery of life doesn't seem to match up with who you know God to be. God's promise to us is that he is near to you. And I feel like he just wants to remind some of us that he is with you. He is near to you. And then thirdly, I felt like there was, for some of us, we're like, I want to start reaching out to God again. It's been a while. I've forgotten how good he is. I've forgotten how beautiful and powerful and kind and wonderful this Father is. I believe there's an invitation to some of us to reach out again to him. Dave and Alison or Phil, is there anything that you sense that the Lord might be inviting us to this morning? Do you want to go?
I think some of us are probably thinking, as Helen's been speaking, about people close to us who have maybe drifted away from their relationship with God, or maybe have never known them. And you're, while Helen's talking, you're thinking about them and thinking about opportunities to pray for them and to perhaps speak with them. So my encouragement is just keep praying. You know, sometimes we'll have opportunities to speak to people, but just remember them in your daily prayers, really. That's the kind of feeling I get.
I don't want to add to anything in terms of what to pray for, but just prompted to remind myself and us of the intentional ways of putting ourselves under the waterfall, because sometimes we think of it as just maybe our own devotional time, but there's lots of corporate ways when we're gathered to do that, and simply coming forward on a Sunday morning is a way of putting yourself under the waterfall, and praying for someone is just a way of listening and helping that person work out what God's doing and what they're saying. Same in small groups, same even if you go around for coffee with someone. There are lots of ways together that we can put ourselves under the waterfall. So just encouragement to be intentional about that, and just thinking of, you know, how can I do that together as well as on my own.